How many know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to heaven but by me. How many know that Jesus is the way? Amen. That's good news. Praise God. It's good news, and we're so thankful. You know, Mary and some of the youth went to the Jesus Culture Conference in New York just recently. And Dominic shared this in the first meeting this morning, earlier service. And he said God gave him a vision. Gave him a vision and spoke to him and said that this region is ripe for salvation right now. And so he said within seconds coming home, his phone went off. And it was a friend that wanted to meet for lunch and said, look, I've run from God long enough. I want you to pray with me so I can be saved. Then within a couple of hours, another friend called of Dion and said the very same thing. So they led him to the Lord. Then that afternoon, they were driving their car and somebody was broke down on the side of the road. They drove by and the Holy Spirit said, get back there. Help the man out. So he pulled around. He said to Papa, I knew it was the Holy Spirit. So before it was all over, they drove him to get gas, drove him to go get his car, back and forth. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, church, all we got to do is go up to somebody and say, hey, did you hear about the good news? And they're going to go, what good news? Man, Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. You could go to heaven. You don't have to be without God. And, you know, so we're so prone to hearing bad news. When you tell somebody about good news, they're like all ears. You know, they want to know about it. So this is the time. This is a season where you can reach out to people and give them the message of hope and the message of God's love. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to receive it because this is the plan of God. Amen. Hey, we're excited about this Friday. If you're not going to be a part of that meeting, pray for it. We're believing God to fill up the Quicken Loans Arena with a bunch of people to come and hear about the message of Jesus Christ and the hope for eternal life. And just wanted to, maybe some of you didn't see it from last week, Joel sent a message of thank you to our church. And so if you have that ready back there, I'd like for us to play it. And let's hear his message as he greets you this morning. Do you have it?
Hello to all of our friends at Church on the North Coast. We want to tell you from Houston, we all love you guys. We love your pastors, Lewis and Tina. And we just celebrate what God's doing there in Cleveland. We're praying for you guys, and we believe that 2012 is going to be your best year so far. I hope you'll take the limits off of God, because I know God wants to do new things in our lives. I want to also tell you how much we appreciate you supporting the Night of Hope that's coming up here on Friday night, not too long from now. Your pastors have been very generous. We couldn't do it without people just like you. So hope you can come out and be a part of it. We find a lot of times people that won't normally go to a regular church, they'll come to a basketball arena. So bring your friends, your family, your coworkers. You get them there, and we'll do our best together to get God's word on the inside. But hope to see you there. Thanks again. Stay planted at this church. You're at a great place. You're getting God's word in you. The scripture says when you're planted in the house of the Lord, you will flourish. God bless you.
Amen. He's got that southern drawl, doesn't he? We love you guys. Anyway, if you're visiting with us today, we want to welcome you. And following the service, we'd like to give you a copy of Joel's latest book, Every Day of Friday. And if you can meet me right over there in this corner, we'll go through that door, and there's a little room back there. And I'll be happy to present that to you as a gift from us to you. And if you're not a first-time guest and you want one of those books, say, Pastor, I want one of those books. Our bookstore has them, and you can pick up a copy today. It's only $20. They retail for $24.99. Now, I know you can get them at Walmart for $17.99, but Walmart will not make a contribution to our Children at Risk ministry. That $20 will. So buy it here, okay, not at Walmart. And I know that you're going to be blessed by that book. It's going to be tremendous. Now, I've been telling you about our need to put in a sprinkler system. And, you know, our build-out, we didn't know that. And we calculated the amount of money, and we got it together, and God's been good to us. Then suddenly I got smacked with a $28,000 bill to put in a sprinkler system. And so we decided we're going to go ahead and move forward with it. Last week I presented it to you. I said, look, all you got to do is tithe. Remember I said, if you haven't tithed, just do it today. As a matter of fact, make up for the whole year today, would you? And if you'll do that, we'll have more than enough, because the company offered us an additional 5% discount if we can pay up front. So I'm going to take him up on that and save $1,400 more. And we're going to believe God that we can pay for it, right? I've always said this. This ministry is not only prayed for, it is paid for. I don't want to mortgage anybody's future. I want to be a good steward with our money. Let's pay as we go. Let's not carry debt. And that way there's no stress and pressure on the house of God. And we can keep doing what God's called us to do. Now, if you look over on the other side of that wall, they had the door up, and as I was pulling up, they've got the other walls already built. So it's a matter of fact, they're going to take this one down, and boom, we're going to be ready to go. Oh, by the way, I told you I was going to book that group on December 16th, a ballet group from New York, and they're going to perform for us a wonderful story of the Book of Ruth, plus some Christmas songs. Well, we solidified it. They said, how big is your stage? We need a larger area. And I said, well, it's 68 feet by about 25 foot depth. And she said, oh, that's plenty of space. I didn't tell her it's by faith. But I know that we've already booked the group to perform on the stage that isn't here yet. Calling those things that are, I mean that are not, as though they are, right? So let's believe God today. Let's celebrate the Lord as we give this morning. If you're making a check, make it out to CNC. We're so thankful for your giving. Tina and I really appreciate it. We really do, because that's confidence that you have in us. And we promise to be good stewards of every dime that comes in. You can be assured of that. Our books are totally open, wide open, nothing to hide. And we're thankful for the giving of all of God's faithful people. So let's hold it up before the Lord. Let's believe God for increase. Father, we know that you are a God of increase. You are a God of expansion. You are a God of greatness. And we hold this tithe in the air today. And it's symbolic as we present it to our high priest, Jesus. And we know that even as Abraham presented it to Melchizedek, God, you empowered him with the blessing. I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed your people. Father, thank you for our rising up and our lying down, coming in, going out. We are the blessed of the Lord, and we walk in divine favor. Now, Lord Jesus, we pray that our needs will be met. We'd have plenty more to put in store, and that we would walk, O God, uprightly all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may receive the offering, and it looks like I'm singing today. It looks like. No, I'm not. I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to preach the Word of God. Can I do that?
Yes.
All right, good. So I want you to get your Bible out. And while you're doing that, to Romans chapter 4, can I tell you about Wednesday night? Some of you have never frequented a Wednesday night, but we have a ministry, preaching, teaching time. But we're not going to have church in here for the next three Wednesday nights. We're going outside, and we're going to meet in a park. And where are we meeting? At Red Oak Metro Park, which is, I guess, right up the street. I think we have a map that they're going to put on the screen. It's called Praise in the Park from 7 to 9. And we all want you to come, bring friends, family, enemies, whoever you can, bring them. And it'll be a great time of getting to know each other. Last year, we did this huge church picnic with both locations. We had over 2,000 people on the grounds. I walked around constantly, and there was people I never talked to. And I was trying. And I know if you attended last year, you didn't get a chance to meet everybody either. This way we will. And we really want to connect in relationships. So bring your meat and a dish to share. We'll give you the paper products and the drinks, all that kind of stuff. I'll give you a word. I'll preach a little bit. And we'll have a great time together, okay? So there it is right there. I'm not sure how to get there, but it's not far from here, okay? Do you know how to get there? Anybody know how to get there? How many would say, hey, Pastor, you know what? I think we're going to show up that night. That's going to be fun. Let me see your hand. Anybody? Okay. How many of you would say, I'm going to bring somebody with me? Let me see your hand. Okay, we have a good crowd then. That'll be great. I'm hoping that if we have like 100 of us, it's not going to be too large, that we can't get to know each other and really connect on a relational level. And that's what we want to do. All right? Amen. Did you get to Romans chapter 4 yet? Okay, let's get right to the Word. I love this Word this morning. This has really encouraged me. I came to service this morning, and I preached myself happy. I did. I was happy when I came to church, but I was happier driving here. I'll tell you what. I said, God, your Word is like, whoo, it is good. Man, how many know God's Word is good? Yes, it is. Romans chapter 4 is a great text. And verse 17, I want to read it out of the Message Bible. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint. That ought to encourage somebody in here. Don't look at anybody and say, be encouraged by that. Don't do that. But because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Now that really encourages me. You can come to God and be a nobody, and God take your life and make you a somebody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father. I want you to notice the sequence of events. He was first what? Named a father. And then he became a father. God names you. And when he names you, and you walk in the naming of God, you become what God has called you. Let's read on. He goes on to say that he became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything else was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. Now I want to stop there for a minute, because sometimes when you receive the word from God, there's no real reason in the natural that you should ever believe that what he said is true. But you got to get your eyes off of where you are onto where God said you're going, onto what God said will take place, on what will come to pass. Because you know that if God said it, it's going to come to pass. Amen? All right. And so he was made the father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham didn't focus on his impotence and say, it's hopeless. Abraham didn't focus on his impotence. He didn't focus on the wrong thing. And he didn't say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child, nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. I love this part of the scripture. He plunged into the promise and came up strong. Ready for God. Sort of like 104 degrees out, and you get to that nice pool and you take a plunge into it and you come up refreshed. That's exactly what God's word says, that when you'll take him at his word, it's like plunging into the promises and you come up strong in the Lord. That's what's going to happen to some people in here right now, today. You're about to plunge into something that you didn't even know you needed. But when you get into it, you're going to come up out of it going, wow, my life is totally been turned around. He plunged in the promise, came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he said. Let me tell you, sometimes people, well-intentioned as they are, just don't know what they're talking about. I respect people's opinions, but that doesn't mean I have to conform to them. You know, everybody's got one. Here's an opinion by someone you think you should probably listen to. The chairman of IBM. Authoritative, educated, good businessman. got a great reputation, leads a major company in America. Here's what he said, 1943. I think that there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Now, obviously, he was mistaken. Sometimes we think because of the positions people hold or the reputation that they have received, that when they speak, they have the final word on the matter. But they just might be misguided. And if you would have listened to him and followed his directives, you would have missed an opportunity to make a great investment. How about this one? In 1977, I couldn't believe this quote. Ken Olson, chairman of Digital Corp, said this: there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. That was 1977. There's no reason. All right, let me just look around. How many in here have a computer of some kind in your home, whether it's on your phone or look around? There's no reason you'd want one of those. I'm trying to illustrate the point that maybe you grew up hearing someone's opinion about your future. 90% of those that are incarcerated in this country today, 90%, were told from the time they were young children that one day they'll end up in jail, that they'll never amount to anything, that their life is going to be ruined. You see, 90% of them was like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Did you know that the enemy from the time that we're born is calling us, is naming us, is speaking over us, who may be telling us you'll never make it, that you are not going to amount to anything? You can't do that. Let me make an illustration. My wife and I will be married 41 years in just a few weeks, and we're really excited about it. Every time we have an anniversary, we really thank the Lord. But especially now, when you're in the 40s, I mean 40-some years, that's a long time. I must have married her when she was like 3. You know, we'll meet people and she'll disclose her age, and they'll go, "No, you're kidding." And they'll look over at me and they'll say, "Is that your dad?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." But I've learned something about my wife. She has a can-do attitude. I like to call it this way, a gotitude. Some of us need to get a gotitude about our life, because some people have given you a bad attitude based on their opinion. There's always somebody that'll tell you you can't do something or you shouldn't do something. Now, if you know my wife at all, she loves decorating. She loves to go into someone's home that maybe can't do that on their own or isn't in need, and go in there and take a bunch of people with her and kind of do a makeover to be a blessing to them. So she's always wanting me or someone to do something that we believe can't be done. And we'll tell her that. "Sorry, sweetheart, you can't do that." Mark, you know what I'm talking about. You're a builder. You know there are some things that you just can't do. Load-bearing wall, you can't rip that out. My wife said, "Why not?" I said, "Honey, the whole ceiling will fall." She goes, "Well, why can't you put something up there to hold it?" I said, "Well, you can't, honey, we can't, it can't be done." Well, let me illustrate this. The other day, matter of fact, Saturday, I think it was, she's doing a project for someone. She called me on the phone, and I was in a meeting. She said, "When you finish, can I meet you at Walmart?" I said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" She said, "I need to pick up a bed frame." Now, it's about 7 feet long, weighs about 150 pounds. So she needed me. I like it when she needs me. So I said, "Okay, I'll meet you at Walmart." And I said, "Well, how are we going to pick it up? How are we going to carry it?" And she said, "Well, I'll just throw it in the convertible." Now, she has a small little two-seater convertible. And I'm thinking, 150 pounds, 7 feet long, it's not going to work. I said, "Why don't you call Louie? He's got a truck. Let him come pick it up." She said, "Well, he's not answering the phone." I said, "Well, we'll get it later." No, I was thinking those things. From experience, I knew she'd already called that thing into her car and into the house that it needed to go. And I know better than to tell her that she can't. You know what? Let me just stop right there. Because if God's already called you blessed, I wish you'd stop calling yourself cursed. I wish you tried to get in agreement with what God's already said. He said, but yeah, but look at the car's too small. It's going to fall out on the road. You know, over experience, I've learned because we'd get into these things and I'd tell her every reason why something wouldn't happen. I remember one time we were taking a bed out of a house, going down a hallway through the door frame. I tried probably, I don't know, an hour, maybe longer. It was very hot out, kind of like yesterday, trying to get it through that doorway. It would not go through. I did everything I could possibly do. My wife, every once in a while, would show up and she said, well, turn it this way. Turn it that way. And by that time, you're like, I turned it every way possible. And in my mind, I thought, I know what I'm going to do with this thing. I'm going to get this out of this house, and I'm going to do it right now. And I'm going to get me get a chainsaw. That's what I'm going to get. And I'm going to cut this thing right in half. She said, no, just try it one more time. Do it like this. Well, we did it. We got it through somehow. I should have listened to her the first time. And now it's sitting in Mary, my daughter's living room, and it's all in one piece. Aren't you glad? I know she's glad. But I've learned not to argue, because when she told me that this thing will fit in the convertible, I never said a word. I got in agreement with her, because I knew that to get out of agreement with her is to change the course of my destiny. You know what I'm talking about, guys. 41 years, I'm getting it. I'm starting to get it. So we go to Walmart. I follow her in the store. I pick up this 150-pound bed frame, put it on a cart, wheel it out, you know, get into the up to the convertible. I'm thinking in my mind, this isn't going to fit. It's going to fall out. It's going to break the headrest off. It's going to get stuck underneath the dashboard. This is not a good idea, but I never verbalized any of those things. I picked that baby up, lifted it in, put it underneath the dashboard, laid it down gently on the headrest, went, please don't break, to myself. I followed her out of the parking lot. She's driving with this thing sticking way out of the car, kind of woggling back and forth, you know. I can imagine what people thought as they pulled up next to her at the stoplight. This woman is crazy. And I'm like behind her in the car, behind her, saying, don't you talk to my wife like that. This woman believes she can do all things through Christ who strengthens her. So she gets the bed frame to the house. Now, we went home and had a great afternoon. However, let me change the scenario. Honey, would you help me put this bed frame inside of our car? I say, sweetheart, it's not going to fit in that car. Oh, no, I believe it can, and I think we can get this done. We're not going that far. Would you just put it? No, I'm not going to put it in there. Why don't you call Louie and get the truck over here? When you get the truck, then I'll do it. I'm telling you, it won't work. And then even with those kinds of resistance, I get to Walmart, and I pick it up. And as soon as I pick it up, I'm like, good grief, this thing is heavy. You're going to break this. You're going to break the dashboard. It's going to get stuck. It's going to fall out, get all over the road. People are going to run it over. And then what are you going to do? Have to buy another one? I can't afford this one. And you want to go buy another one? Now, we haven't even lost the first one, but I'm thinking about buying another one. I'm doing everything in my mental power to try to prevent her from achieving her goal. But I've learned, if she says it will work, I have yet to be proven wrong. She's put stuff on top of the car, in the car, dragging it on roller skates behind her. She's had people carry it. She's shoved it through doorways. She's taken off door jams. And it always works. Abraham, even though his body was dead, God said, it'll fit in the convertible. You know what I'm talking about. If God said it's going to fit in the convertible, pick it up and put it in the car. You see, our attitude represents your disposition or your outlook. You can have a happier life if you have a better outlook. If you have more confidence in what God said He will do, never surrender the leadership of your life to negative influences. I respect you, but I refuse to surrender to you. I can do this. I will do this. Why? Because God said I can do this. Abraham believed the spoken word of God over every resistance to that spoken word. And when you and I get that kind of a gratitude, we are going to begin to achieve some things that we never thought possible in this world. Now, figures can't lie, as someone said. You know how people use statistics to manipulate the mass? You know, people say, well, listen, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, there was a time that there was a classroom situation, a professor on a college level. He was teaching his class that day, and he made this statement. He said, let me tell you something about figures can't lie. For instance, if one can build a house in 12 days, 12 men can build it in one. He paused, very proud of his statement. A young student raised his hand and stood up. And he said, yes, sir, then 288 can build it in 1 hour. Or 17,280 can build it in a minute. Or 1,036,800 can build it in a second. And I don't believe they could lay one brick in that time and sat down. Well, the professor, he was gasping for air because he had proven that his statistics were not necessarily true. He goes on to say this: if a ship can cross the Atlantic in 6 days, then 6 ships can cross it in 1 day. I don't believe that either. So where's the truth in arithmetic? And he sat down. The entire class broke out in applause. Sometimes people will tell you that this is the way things are. But I'm about to introduce to you a sensitive phrase in our culture. I'm not going to have the definition based on what you will define it as when you hear me. I'm going to redefine it for us. Because even as it is incorrect, it is absolutely wrong. It is an insult to use the N-word in any application. It is also the same kind of insult, the same kind of insensitivity to use the N-word when it comes to your faith. Now, not the word you're thinking about. I'm talking about normal and natural. Let me tell you something about my faith. I refuse to use the N or normal word in my walk with God. Don't tell me, well, it's not normal. Listen, you will highly offend me if you pull that N-word on me. You know what I'm talking about? And I will have to confront you about it. Don't tell me it's not natural. I have to tell you something. I don't live or operate in the normal or in the natural. I live in a different dimension. It's the supernatural and it's that paranormal. It is things that only God can do. And that's what I'm believing for. Can I get an amen? Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Thank you. Think I'm going to step on them, don't you? Who contrary to hope in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. You see, I've got to hear what God is saying about my situation. It is according to what He's spoken. As long as I can hear God, then I can maintain my gratitude. I can maintain the right disposition. I can maintain the right attitude of faith and not allow the normal or the natural to interfere with what God is saying. Because the enemy is going to do everything he can, church, to come in and show you verse 19. Verse 18, it's what God has spoken. Verse 19, it's what the enemy is revealing. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Do you know the enemy always likes to point out why you can't do what God said you can do? Do you know the enemy always likes to tell you the natural, normal reasons why you'll never experience what God said you can experience? I use the illustration with my wife. When she says, you can put it in the little convertible and I can get it to the place that I need it to go, I just by faith accept her ability to know more than I know, because I've learned to do the opposite is not a good thing. It doesn't turn out right for me. So just like with God, I know that if I begin to argue with Him based on evidence presented, people don't like you, there's not enough support, you don't have the amount of money you need, you don't know the individuals that you need to know, who's going to let you in, they're not going to approve your loan, they're not going to give you this kind of favor. Listen, that might be normal and natural, but I've chosen to believe God's spoken word over the natural evidence that the enemy will always present to you. He will point out the deadness of your body. He will point out the deadness or the infertility of your wife. He will point out every reason why this won't work. But ladies and gentlemen, I woke up this morning with a holy resolve in my spirit. I know that God is wanting to declare His power, His glory, His magnificence, His rulership in this generation. And watch this. The only way He's going to do it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, that you and I can believe that every promise of God is yes and amen in Him. But it doesn't just stop there. If you can put the verse up, I would appreciate it very much. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God. Notice the last three words of that verse. Two words. What does it say? Through us. The promises of God are yes and amen through us. They're not yes and amen unless they come through us. So I already know that God's chosen to manifest His glory, His rulership, His splendor, His majestic, awesome power through me. And all I've got to do is ignore the natural evidence and get my gratitude right, pick up that bed frame and put it in the convertible, and watch mama go, because I know that God is faithful. Amen? Come on, shout it with me. He is faithful. Shout it one more time. He is faithful. You see, you and I have got to begin thinking, God is faithful. How do I maintain my gratitude? I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard because circumstances will try to break you down. People in your life that you thought knew what they were talking about, like the Digital Corporation president and IBM chairman, people of authority, people that have respect, people that maybe have an education. And you think, surely what they say, I ought to believe, because the Bible obviously must not be true. Be careful, children. Be careful. You and I have to understand that we walk in a different dimension. I am not going to allow normal and natural to be spoken to me. There's nothing normal about me. You've already found that out. And there's nothing natural that I depend on, because I found out that my source is in the supernatural. So why would I depend upon the natural? Now, I know God will use the natural, but it'll be provoked by the supernatural. So why waste my time on the natural to get something out of it that it cannot produce? I might as well bypass the natural, bypass the normal, go to the supernatural, and call those things. Come on, call those things. That's right. And believe that what God said, it will come to pass. And then let God put it in my natural without me even having to break a sweat. Now, let me continue here. Philippians 4, verse 8. How do I maintain my right attitude? Number one, you got to fix your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. I like the Message Bible in this particular text. Summing it up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds, meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. I like this part. The best and not the worst. Say that with me. The best, not the worst. You know, the devil wants you to talk about the worst. How many of you have ever heard or said yourself, well, worst case scenario? It seems like we live to prepare for the worst, when you and I ought to live to prepare for the best. I've got to retrain my thinking. Listen, I'm believing God's best for my life. You say, oh, that's just positive confession. That's just trying to work yourself up in a frenzy. That's that old hyper faith stuff. Listen, you could have got up this morning and came to church. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're walking in unforgiveness. Maybe you're feeling depressed this morning. Maybe you feel like, you know, you just want to scream and you just hate everybody. Well, that's all right if that's how you came to church. We just certainly hope you don't leave church the same way, because you're going to make your life miserable. And guess what? If I'm in the proximity of your sphere, you're going to have a negative influence on me. So I really need you to get better, because I don't like being around angry, bitter, depressed people. It really brings me down. You know what I'm talking about? So you have a choice. You say, yeah, that's easy to say, preacher, but I just got laid off this week. Well, that's true. Maybe it is. You say, yeah, my car just broke down. Yeah, this happened. Yeah, that happened. You know, my dog doesn't even wag its tail when I come home anymore. I can't believe it. My life is falling apart. Well, that may be the situation. But let me ask you this. What can you give God thanks for? You may not have a job, but do you have a car? You may not have a car, but did you sleep in a bed last night? You know, sometimes you say, I don't have a friend in the world. Nobody supports me. Nobody cares about me. You know, that's not true. Your mother, she loves everybody. She loves you. She's going to love her own baby. She's not going to not love you. You got to find somebody that loves you and celebrate that. Even though I have 100 that hate me, I'm going to find the one that likes me. And I'm going to thank God for the one that likes me rather than concentrate on all the people that don't like me. As a matter of fact, it's not true anyway. The devil's just trying to convince you that everybody doesn't like you. That's not the case at all. I got a feeling most people think you're off the hook. You're awesome. You are beautiful. You are smart. And you are important. You and I need to understand how God thinks about us. He tells us that we ought to filter our minds. And third, we ought to feed our minds the best and the beautiful all the time. I want to close this message this morning with a very important key to maintaining victory. Abraham was named a father, and then he became a father. You know, you have to understand the power of naming something. Now, I've listened to the critics who say, oh, that's that name it, claim it group. Have you ever heard them say that? Oh, that's that hyper faith group that goes around naming it and claiming it. You know, when most people say that, they have no clue of the Greek word call or name. All they're doing is repeating somebody else's critique who thinks that there may be only 5 computers in the world. And you're listening to them. You know, because it was 98 degrees yesterday or 103 degrees yesterday, everybody's cashing in now because we are in a warming trend. We're in global warming. You look how warm it was yesterday. Well, nobody was talking about global warming back in 1988 when we set all the records. But now, because everybody's telling you this, you cashed in. You have no evidence. You've never really studied it. You don't have any scientific proof. But you're just cashing in with everybody else. And you're walking around saying that this is the way something is when it's really not that way. But let me tell you something. Be careful what you name. Because if you name something, it is by the authority God gave you and me called to be. Now let's look at this for a minute. I think there's 2 kind of birds in this room this morning. There are vultures and there are hummingbirds. How many are a vulture? Don't raise your hand. How many are hummingbirds in this room? You don't even know my story yet, but if you had to choose, how many would choose a vulture? Six. How many would choose a hummingbird? How many have no idea and you're not committing? That's what I thought. Okay. Hummingbirds and vultures both fly over the desert in our nation. They both fly over the desert. A desert, a parched land. A desert, place that you don't necessarily think abundance and prosperity would be found, right? Both vultures and hummingbirds fly over that particular area. Vultures, what they look for is rotting meat. It's what they look for. It's what they feed on. Hummingbirds ignore dead animals and look for colorful blossoms of desert plants. Now, how many are wanting to be a hummingbird versus a vulture? Vultures live on what was. They live on the past. And they fill themselves with what is already dead and gone. Whereas hummingbirds look for the sweetness and the beauty of what is and what produces the fragrance of life. Both found in a desert. But because one has a gotitude and the other one has a bad disposition, all they can do is come to church and live on the past. All they can do is live on rotting meat. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've made a decision. I am going to be a hummingbird. And I don't care if there's dead carcasses everywhere. I'm overlooking every one of them. And I'm looking for that beautiful blossom that God has prepared for me so that I can get the nectar out of it and enjoy and celebrate life. You see, that's exactly what Abraham did. Verse 19 of our text tells us that his body was dead, but he refused to live in the past. He refused to allow that which was not to determine what God said would be. He lifted his eyes a little bit higher. I think what God is asking us to do in this hour is lift our eyes a little bit higher from what we're actually experiencing. Verse 17 tells us God gives life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. And he calls those things that are not as though they were. Now I want you to get this truth, and I'm going to close with this. It's going to take me a little bit on my closing, but just hang in there. He calls those things that are not as though they were. In other words, if God never called them, they would remain the way they are. I want you to hear that. The Greek word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. Kaleo is the Greek word for call. It means this, to invite or to summon. A call by an authority to appear at a place named. The giving of an attribution to someone or something. So here's what we hear about God. God summons, God makes to appear, based on his authority, a thing and gives it attributes that it formerly did not have in its present place. So God calls those things that are not as though they are. He has the authority to say, Sarah, you're going to be pregnant. Until God said, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, Abraham would have remained without a child. However, that's not the only part. Even though God called it, Abraham had to believe it. So in other words, Abraham had to become the echo of God. The echo of God is your amen. So God said, I call those things that are not as though they were. And Abraham said, amen. And God said, now that I got a witness. See, you thought you got that just in church. Can I get a witness? No, no, no. God said in heaven, can I get a witness from somebody? Come on, help me preach here this morning. Come on, give me an amen. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. That's what God's saying. That's what God's saying. God's saying, Abraham, I want to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make your wife have the baby. You're going to be a father of many. You're going to be strong. You're going to be a father of faith. Abraham's like, yeah, well, ain't he done yet? This is boring. Man, I'm going to be in church for 2 hours. I can't believe it. No, he didn't say that. He said, amen. Amen. I call it the way you call it. Here's the struggle. The devil, your adversary, the enemy, is calling you broke. Calling you depressed. Calling you forsaken. Calling you rejected. Now watch. We have that calling to the place of rejection, so we obediently dwell there and start agreeing with that calling. I've been rejected by my whole life. I'm rejected by this person. I know I'm going to be rejected there. It's only a matter of time. Every church does this to me. Every pastor does this to me. And you call in agreement. You say amen to what the devil has already called you to. So you live a life of complete rejection your entire life. Until you get a spoken word from God. You get a spoken word from God, and God says, I did not call you rejected. I did not call you barren. I did not call you forsaken. I called you blessed. I called you favored. I called you my child. I called you the king. I've called you authoritatively. I called you above. When he begins to call you that, and you go, amen, 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 and you plunge into the promise, you suddenly leave the place. Put my definition back up. You leave the place of rejection. And you're called to appear at a place named. I was forsaken. Now I've been called to a place that says accepted. I was a place where I was depressed. But now I've been called to a place called the joy of the Lord is my strength. Why? Because I said amen. I said amen. See, I say amen to God. I say amen. I'm going to plunge into that promise. God calls those things that are not as though they were. On the way there. On the way there to the place. God gives me attributes. Because over here, as forsaken, I had attributes of a forsaken man. Suspicious of you. Judgmental of you. Angry at you. Don't you cross me. Attributes of a forsaken man. But boy, when God called me out of forsaken and into accepted, he gave me attributes that now provide me with confidence in you. I'm able to celebrate you. I'm able to love you. I'm able to applaud you. I'm not even envious of you anymore because I have attributes of the place that God called me to. You follow me? Let me show this to you. Luke 1:36. I'm going to quit. I promise I'm going to quit. Luke 1:36. How many know that Elizabeth was barren? And not only was she barren, but she was Kaleo barren. She was called barren. Watch. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was, past tense, come on, say was. Who was barren. Which has the implication, she ain't barren anymore. She was barren. But I, go back to my definition please, because she was called barren, because I have a greater authority than those that named her barren. Family named her barren. Girlfriends named her barren. Cousins named her barren. Employees named her barren. Everybody in the village named her barren. Here comes barren Elizabeth. She might have even named herself barren. Got up in the morning fixing her hair and say, oh, you barren thing, you. I don't know what she did, but she was called barren. And she had the attributes of being barren. Don't bring your baby around me. I don't want to hold your baby. Why did God give you a baby and I don't have no baby? She had revenge. She had anger. She had resentment. Come on. All of a sudden now, God said, I have a greater authority. I call you no longer barren. Now, some of you better be careful because God might be just calling you to be this. Are you ready? God said, I call you pregnant. Duck, don't call. Duck. It's not me, God. Don't call me pregnant. Don't call her pregnant either. I don't care how young she looks. She's way too old. I call her barren. Go back to Luke 1:36. Come on, you got to get this. I'm almost done, I promise. I know I said that four times, but I am. I'm almost done. I want you to read it with me. Come on, let's read it. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now, why do you think God told Mary this? Why is it important that you and I are called out of darkness into His marvelous light? Why do you know I need to get somebody to testify how good that God is? Let me tell you what He did for me. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lame, but now I walk. I was once on the Valium and depression, and now I'm free. I was once rejected, but now I'm accepted. Why is it important? Because Mary needed to build up her faith. Because God was about to call her the very thing that she called Elizabeth. And even though Mary was a virgin and a young girl, He said, look, that ain't too hard for me. Look what I did for her. Look what I did for Elizabeth. She was past age. She had been called barren most of her life. She's your relative. And if I could do it for her, good golly, Miss Molly, what am I about to do for you? Come on now. Come on, God's about to do something for you. How do I know that? Give me the next verse. Come on, everybody say it with me. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's a good place to shout right there. Woo. Oh, my. Okay. How many in here have a telephone in your house? How many have a cell phone on you? Even more. Let me tell you what they said in 1876. Western Union issued a memo. This telephone, they said, has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us. How many know they were grossly mistaken? In 1876, if I was alive in 1876, and but know that when God calls me to be blessed, it matters not what anybody else calls me. It matters not what my history is. And it matters not what everybody else is saying. The Western Union can say that telephones will never be any significant means of communication. But thank God, if I took all my money, I sold my house, sold my horse, sold my farm, did whatever I had to do to invest in the telephone. How many of you know today, I'd be a billionaire? Huh? How many know that? Everybody else would have said, you're foolish. You should never do that. Now look, put that in the spiritual. If God said that he's going to do what he said he can only do, why not pick up the stupid bed frame and put it in the convertible, dude? Why are you sitting there thinking that it ain't going to work? Come on, look over at somebody and say, let's go for it, man. Come on, let's go for it. Now, if you got the right declaration, is the good time to end this service. So put it up on the screen. Get up on your feet. Lift up your hand to the Lord and declare it. Not because I put it on the screen, but because God called you talented. God called you forgiven. God called you creative. So you got to start calling yourself what God has already called you, so you can get out of where you were to get over and be where God wants you to be. Are you ready? Come on, church. I am strong in the Lord. I am talented. I am forgiven. I am creative. I am anointed. I am equipped. I am empowered. I am prosperous. I am disciplined. I am free. I walk in divine health. Put both hands up. Come on, declare it. I have the favor of God. I am blessed. Woo! Woo! All right. Cross the aisle. Take somebody by the hand. Look over him and say, listen, I'm about to pray for you. Look over him and say, I'm about to pray for you. So I just want you to know that I call things that don't exist as though they do. My prayer is about to change your life. Our prayer is about to change our life. We're going to get God a big amen out of this place, because he said he would meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So let's get in agreement with God. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you. We bless the one that hand that we hold. Come on, pray for one another. I call them blessed. I call them favored. I call them, oh God, a head and not the tail. I call them, oh God, whole, healed, strong, of sound mind. I call them full of the love of God. I call them with the joy of the Lord. I call them, oh God, with an unspeakable thanksgiving and joy overflowing in their heart. I thank you, Lord, that they are, oh God, victorious. I thank you, God, that they are a hummingbird for Jesus. I give you all the glory. I give you all the praise. And I look forward to seeing, God, those things that are not as though they are. I thank you for promotions. I thank you, Father, for healing. I thank you, God, for deliverance. I thank you, God, that this will be the best day of their life. Now, Lord, fill them with the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Ooh. I believe it. I believe it. You know, when I was a little boy, the devil set me up. That's why I had to preach myself happy this morning. I came here happy. I was driving, I said, woo, I'm happy. And they were calling me a thing. They used to call me a thing that God never said. And I got to calling myself the very same thing. Boy, that devil's a liar. Don't you ever call yourself anything but what God called you. I mean that. Keep your God attitude. Hold on to it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. I don't care how smart or important or authoritative they appear to be. They might be the chairman of IBM and don't know a thing that they're talking about. They might be the chairman of Digital Corporation and don't have a clue. They might be working for the Western Union. Is the Western Union still existent? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. That's your first step. To get the Spirit of God alive in you. To begin to bear witness with you, your souls. Begin to talk to your mind, will, and emotions the truth of God's Word. Get that Word, like Joel said, get that Word inside of you so it can change you. It's a simple process. Number one, acknowledge you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number two, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, realize that Jesus died for your sins, paid the ultimate price. Number three, confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you too can be saved. It is the beginning of the pathway of a glorious life. I'm not talking about a religion, I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about doing things you never thought possible, hearing things you've never ever heard, going places you never thought or dreamed of going. God wants to take this generation into a new relationship with Him. We're leaving the old and we're embracing the new. So right now, let's do us everybody a favor. Maybe there's 5 people here. Maybe there's 10 here that said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Let's not make it hard for them. Let's make it easy for them. Can we all pray this simple prayer? It's a simple prayer. Are you ready? Just repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I acknowledge I am a sinner. Without Christ, I have no hope. So today I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I acknowledge the death of Christ on the cross as payment for my sin. I receive you now as the Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me. And from this day forward, I promise to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I love you. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to pray with you up here. So our altar ministers are going to come right now, if you would be so kind to do that. If you need prayer for physical health, prayer for a financial decision or a business decision, a family matter, whatever it might be, I believe that God is able to speak. You know, the altar is a very precious place. Altars are where man always met with God. And we've designated this as the altar. It's where people are married and form covenant. It's where children are dedicated. It's where you and I give our life to Christ. It's where, obviously, we're going to celebrate the homecoming or homegoing of those that passed through the portal of death. The altar, it's a place of power. God said, if you provide the sacrifice, I'll provide the fire. And I believe God wants to meet you miraculously at the altar. So if you have a need for whatever it is, we want to meet with you right here as soon as we're dismissed. Tina and I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for believing in God. Thank you for supporting this ministry. We don't take it lightly. We celebrate the fact that you have made a decision to join yourself with this body. Let's believe God that as we go, we'll see great faith manifested, lives changed, and a generation reached. Don't forget Wednesday night. Wednesday night's a praise in the park right up there at Red Oak Metro Park. I hope you'll join us. I'm really looking forward to seeing you. Finally, there is an Alpha group meeting right in the back at the couch following this service. If you're involved in Alpha in any way, you want to get back there. There's also something else I was supposed to say. The books. Joel Osteen, if you're here for the book, please make your way over to this corner and we'll get you in the door and get you out just as quick as possible. I promise not to keep you too long. And was there something about volunteers you were telling me? Well, you did. You said, Mark was just, he was celebrating our church a little bit, right? Because last week I said, we need 50 more volunteers. He said, Pastor, I just want you to know, we got those 50 volunteers. Yes. Lorraine got 16. Valley View, we got 36. I said, Mark, that's awesome. I'm glad you're proud of your church. You ought to be. So thank you so much. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Wednesday night. Go and grow in Jesus. Come on if you need prayer. Be friendly with somebody. Hey, why don't you say to them, I don't believe we've met.